Today, we want to continue on our continue series, and we're going to look at, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 4 today, Colossians 4, and this is the verse that I found for this series today. It's entitled, Continue in Prayer, and the Bible comes right out and says it right there in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which is just probably a page over from where you're at, or two pages, says, and you know it, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So continue in prayer. I don't know about you, but this has been a series that's been convicting to me. I needed this. I need to be reminded. First of all, I need to be reminded to continue in the Word. That was our first lesson. And then continue in evangelism. That was last week. And today, continue in prayer. Now, I think if there's one area that the devil fights us the most, besides evangelism, it would be this one right here, in prayer, to fight in prayer. When it comes to praying, I think most of us feel inadequate. You know, we often find ourselves struggling to pray, or trying to find time to pray, or what should we pray? How should we pray? You remember in Luke chapter 11, I think Jesus told the disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, teach us to pray. Now, why would they do that? I think it's because they'd heard him pray. And they heard his power in prayer when he talked to the Father. And they said, John had taught his disciples how to pray, so Master, teach us how to pray. And Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers in time past in England, he believed in prayer, just like most of the preachers during his time period did, of Mueller and then Moody and those, and they could put a great emphasis on prayer. So the prince of preachers prayed, but at one time he said this, I guess to help us in our struggle with prayer. He said, I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than anything else I do. I was a preacher saying that. I feel most dissatisfied with my prayer than anything else I do. Another common frustration I think we all face is finding time to pray in our busy schedule. You know, there's so many things that are, as Brother Norm would say, clawing and pawing at us that take our time away from the thing that we ought to be doing, and that is praying. Charles Spurgeon, I'll give you something else that he said. He said, sometimes we think we are too busy to pray. That is a great mistake, for praying is saving of time. Never heard that before. Saving time when you pray. He goes on to say, if we have no time, we must make time. For if God has given us time for secondary duties, the other things that we do, he's given us time for that. He said he has given us time for primary uses, the things that's most important. He said your other engagements will run smoothly if you do not forget to engage your engagement with God. He's saying things will go better. And often, I don't know who said this, made this quotation, but said, I have so many things to do that I have to get up earlier to spend time with God in prayer. And then the more time I spend in prayer, God gives me the time to get those, as Spurgeon would say, the secondary things done. So we're thinking about continuing in prayer. Now, Spurgeon had a strong conviction about prayer. He believed it was very important. Matter of fact, when people would come to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England, he would take them on tours, and one area that he wanted them to see was down in the basement. It was down under the pulpit area, and he called that the prayer room. And there would be people, when Spurgeon was preaching, that were down there in the prayer room that were praying for the service, praying for the preacher, praying for the church, praying for souls. And they might call that the furnace room of the church, you know, to keep it warm, to keep the pulpit warm, because the Holy Spirit moves when we pray. So he would show them that room, and he would say, here is the powerhouse of the church. Here's the powerhouse of the church. In his sermons, he would often plead for his congregation to uphold him and the church in prayer. So prayer is a very important thing. He said this, he said, if God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer, if God's not there. Now, I remember back in 1988. 88 is when I came here, but 84 when I got out of college, but before that, 83, 82, probably when I used to come here and visit my girlfriend that was here back in those days. One of the things that impressed me the most about this church was when the men would have a prayer meeting, your grandfather, you know, would say, "Let's pray, you know, let's pray, brothers." And where we would go back in those days was a room that's not there anymore. It used to be the pastor's study. It was up in the front there where the two chairs are now. There was a room, actually, there was the pastor's study. And all the men would crowd into that room. And then they would say, Brother Martino, why don't you pray for us? And then I was expecting Brother Martino to pray by himself, but everybody would just start praying. All the men would start praying out loud. And to me, I thought, oh, man, this is pretty scary. You know, when they're all praying out loud, I think, what have I gotten myself into here? But, you know, somebody went to preach one time and said, this isn't normal. I forget who it was. And he said, don't you think God can figure that all out, all those prayers out? You know, I mean, if we stop to think about it, there's prayers going up to him all the time. And he gets them all figured out, you know. And so I believe that in those early days of Victory, the reason why it was able to do what it was able to do with people who were nobodies, who didn't have very much, was because of prayer. Prayer and soul winning. And so this morning, I want us to remind you and remind me, there's something we must continue to do, and that is to pray. Continue in prayer. Continue in it. Now, one more quote by Spurgeon. I have several things about him today. But he said this. He said, "A prayerful church is a powerful church. I think there will be less fault to find with the ministry when there shall be less fault to find with believers in their closets." Less fault in the ministry if you find less fault with folks in their closets. So let's talk about prayer. And let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You could probably quote this with me. In the Gospels, this one of these things called the Lord's Prayer, which is actually when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Some of them, "Forgive us our debts and forgive us our trespasses." That's the one. But we could probably quote this one together. Jesus gave them a prayer of how to pray. And God's interest has to be first. You'll notice as he says it here in verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So that's God's interest first, see? And then it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, the first half of this prayer is occupied totally with God. How often do we find in our own prayers that our prayers are focused totally on us and me and my concerns and what's going on in my neighborhood and all of this? And if we become very selfish and self-centered in our prayers. And James dealt with that in James chapter 4 when he said, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you can consume it on your own lust." Now, I'm not saying that we're lustful, but sometimes in our prayers when we're self-centered and selfish, it is about me and my situation. Now, we know that God's concerned about that. But, you know, I think we're so downhearted and so down is because we take it to God, but we forget about God and about Him and His interest. And the more spiritual Dakota we become, the more interested are we about God's plan and what He wants. And His plan and what He wants is, first of all, who He is. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In other words, I'm worshiping you. All glory. Your name is hallowed. And it's uplifted and it's glorified. And in heaven, we know this morning, as it has been since our creation, the creatures, the three cherubim, which are about the, you know, sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They don't stop day or night. And that's what they say. They lift up His name. His name is holy. And so when we pray, we realize, and I think when we went through the book of Hebrews, we understand that we're stepping into the throne room of heaven. And it's about Him. It's about worshiping Him. And it's about debasing self. As John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So it's about the Lord. When we're maturing His interest spiritually, His interest is first. And only after that should it enter into our personal petitions and everything. Now, the Apostle Paul dealt with this. And I want to deal with Paul a little bit as far as how he used the Lord's Prayer in his praying to help us to continue in prayer. And I think we all need instruction in prayer because, honestly, I think this morning we'd all say, I don't do it enough, or I don't know what I ought to do, or how I ought to pray. So the first thing that I want us to realize this morning is that we need to pray. When we pray, we need to pray with authority. And we have authority because all power has been given unto Him in heaven and earth in Jesus. And that authority, He's given it to us to pray. This morning, I don't think we need to be reminded that we are in a conflict. We are in a warfare. We're in an engagement, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. And times are not getting better, they're getting worse. And I think the devil realizes that he's getting stronger and stronger, it would seem, because God's letting the leash off on him a little bit. Now, God has him under control. Understand that, because he is defeated. But he has more, as Brother Parker would say, more tools to work with today than ever. But the hour of darkness, I mean, all you have to do is look at some YouTube things. You say, Obama's the Antichrist? You know, there people are saying that. And you go on and on of what's going on in the world. And it is definitely becoming more and more perilous. You look at the news. What are people doing? Violence fills the land. Just like the days of Noah. You know, we're headed back there. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. And so we are in a battle against principalities and powers of darkness. And our warfare is not against the tangible, but the intangible. And this is what Paul said. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to use our Bibles a lot today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians 10. and here it is, verse 3. Paul says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, now that's where it's a mind thing, but pulling down strongholds. And if we're going to pray right, we have to use all prayer right, because that's part of our offensive weapons against the principalities of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18, the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplicating for others and persevering for others. There's a whole lot in that. And that is something you just don't do it hit and miss. We do it continually. When you persevere, we're to do that continually. I remember I've been told stories, and I met Brother Shear one time, you know, and that man was a man of prayer. He was an old Nazarene. Was he a Nazarene preacher one time?
Yes.
Okay. But he got his doctrine right and ended up here at Victor Baptist, right? But he was a prayer warrior. And I think you remember Sarah saying something about being able to go in his bedroom, and where he would kneel, the carpet was actually worn out. That tells me he was there continually. Mark, did you ever see that spot? You did. Okay. I wish I'd been able to see it. But he continually did that. Continually did it, I'm sure, for the church. And the fact of the matter is, class, we have lost people like that. We've lost warriors like that. And we can bemoan the fact, or we can say, you know what? I'm going to be one to do that. Nobody else may care, but I will care. I will care for my church, and I will care for my family, and I'll care for God's ministry, for the work of the ministry, for the world. You see, the wonderful thing about prayer, and we took prayer requests this morning, is that when we pray, God can answer a million miles away. or 500 or 600 miles away. And so we must continue in prayer. Jesus never envisioned the church in retreat. Never in retreat. Always pressing forward. And Paul taught and practiced a strenuous, aggressive prayer life. Strenuous. That laid hold of the power of the cross and the glory of the resurrection to see God do something. To see him work in a special way. Samuel Chadwick was I think he was the one who wrote the book, The Praying Christian. It's always entitled by author unknown. But he is credited with saying this statement: Satan laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And it's our responsibility, it's my responsibility to continue in prayer. And I have that authority based on, remember, because Christ went through, he's passed into the heavens and he's opened the way to the throne room of heaven when we can come 24/7. We don't have to offer any sacrifices because we're in Christ. We have his authority. And that's why we pray in his name. We're praying in his authority, with his authority, and we must continue. But you know what? We're to pray daringly also, full of faith. We're to pray daringly and full of faith. How often are our prayers just tepid? They're just cold. They're not hot. They're not fervent. Scripture testifies to the fact that God delights in our asking daringly. J. Oswald Sanders said this. He said, all difficulties are the same size to God. So he likes us to pray for the possible, but he really wants us to pray for the impossible. He wants us to pray for more. To think this is impossible. God says, that's what I want you to pray about. Pray daringly. Pray that way. You know, we must do that. And God answers based on the fact that we say, Lord, you said this. This is what you said in your word. And it's based upon the promises of God. George Mueller was a nobody. He was just an ordinary person like you and me. That's all he was. He struggled with, you know, God wanting to use him. And he thought about being a missionary to other parts of the world. And God wouldn't let him because God had something for George Mueller to do. And it was to do what we have kind of read in your bulletin. If you got one there, it's interesting how this even worked into the lesson today. But George Mueller's plan for getting things done. And I don't see anything in here on prayer, but it is about meeting with God. And that would definitely be prayer. But I want you to think, if you're busy, look how busy Mueller was. In the second paragraph there, he says that he, for 40 years, he's annually had to answer 30,000 letters, and most of them have passed through his own hands. I have 9 assistants, always at work, corresponding in German, French, English, Danish, Italian, Russian, and other languages. He was a pastor also. He co-pastored with another fellow, by the way, but they had 1,200 believers. He says, great has been my care. Besides, I've had the charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also, at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I've always made it a rule never to begin work till I have had a good season with God. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Word in our life and in our thoughts. And could I add to this, it's not only just in the Word. Mueller found that as he read the Word, he also prayed too. And sometimes he'd take a great time, and he was worried about people thinking that he was being lazy because he was spending time with God in prayer. Well, his whole life, look at 5 orphanages, and we're talking about lots of children and how to feed those children. But he did the impossible because he trusted God. He continued in prayer. And if Mueller could do that, I'm not saying that God's asking you to open up 5 orphanages, my friend. But what does God have for you? What greater things does he have for you? Greater works than these shall you do. What's the greatest work we can do? Soul winning, seeing people get saved. You know, sometimes I go, like this Thursday night, where am I going to go? And before I left, Denise Williford came to me and she said, thank you for, how many years ago now has it been? 12 years ago? 20 years? 20 years. Maybe it's been 24 years ago. I bet you it's been 24 years ago. She said, 24 years ago, thank you for coming to our house on Soul Winning and Brother Pete getting saved in March the 12th. 24 years ago.
sometimes we forget. I totally forget about it. But you know what? God is not, he doesn't forget. And I knew that night when Roger Bearden and I went there, I knew that's where we were to go. It's wonderful and it's exciting when the Holy Spirit leads you to where you ought to go. And he did that. He impressed that upon my heart. And Denise had been praying for him to get saved, you know? And so that's what God wants us to do. That's the great work. As we're reminded of by Brother Parker so often, it's about this book is going to live eternally and so will souls. And who's going to be there that says, Dake Woolard, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Then it'll be a big deal, you see? It'll be a big deal. Wow, I'm glad. And then I think there'll be tears. Why didn't I do more? But it all comes through prayer, continuing in prayer, daringly and in faith praying and seeing God work. But there's also times in prayer, thinking about prayer, that we have to continue to wrestle. Prayer is a wrestling match, okay? I want in Colossians, let's go back there where we were, Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4 again, and Paul is getting ready to finish up his epistle here, but as he gets toward the end of this letter, he says in verse number 12, he talks about Epaphras, and notice what he says about Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so that means he was from the church at Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Now, watch these words, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So what was Epaphras doing? He's praying for the church in his hometown, the First Baptist Church of Colossae. I don't know. All right, but he was praying for him. But those words, laboring fervently, the word is actually, it's one Greek word. It's agonazomai. Yeah, agonazomai. And I had to read it in Greek because I just still use my Greek in that way. Agonizomai, from which we get our English word, agonize. Yes, that's where it is. It's translated over from that. So what does it mean when we agonize? The idea in the New Testament was of toiling to the point of almost exhaustion. I am just about, I'm so weary. I'm so weary. It's that of an athlete on the racetrack that just has just a little bit more to go. And it's just just pushing to get to the end of that race. That's the agony. He says, Epaphras was agonizing, laboring fervently for you in prayer. So I get from that there are times which we must continue to the point of agony, to the point of almost exhaustion in praying. Praying for the church, praying for souls, praying for others, praying that God's work would be done, his will be done in earth as it always is in heaven. And so often our warfare against the powers of darkness and praying for others will be called to agonize in prayer, to pray fervently. And Epaphras is a good example of that. But not only were they agonize, but we are to continue to pray with importunity and persistence. Importunity and persistence. When Jesus talked about prayer with his disciples, he used two parables that I think bring up these two ideas. One about importunity. In Luke chapter 11, you'll find this. But let me just summarize it for you. This is the parable about the man who had a friend come to his house at midnight. And when someone came to your house, you were supposed to be able to feed them, take care of them. Well, the man came to his house at midnight and he didn't have anything in the cupboards. He didn't have anything to feed him. So the Bible says that he went to his neighbor's house next door and he knocked on the door. And he said, hey, you know, listen, I've had a friend come to my house here and I need 3 loaves of bread. That seems like a lot. 3 loaves. Must have had a family with him too. All right. 3 loaves of bread. Would you give me 3 loaves of bread? And you remember the man's answer. He said, no, I can't. I'm in bed already. My family's in bed. It's late. I just want to get some sleep. He said, no, you don't understand. Would you get me the bread, please? And he said, no, I got to get my rest. Got to get my sleep. Please give me the bread. And finally, the Bible says, the man got up and got him the bread and gave it to him, you know, and gave him what he wanted, his three loaves of bread. Now, in applying that parable, Jesus contrasted the selfishness and the reluctance of the friend to get up and get out of bed to his heavenly Father. And this is what he said about God. He says, God is very generous and he is not lazy and he will answer. He will answer you. But he says, you need to be persistent in doing that. So if a selfish man to whom sleep was more important than getting his friend some bread got him up out of persistence, he says, how much more will God be moved by the importunity of folks that keep on asking? Just keep on. I don't know about you, but I know about me that sometimes I pray, but I'm not persistent. And the Bible says we're to be persistent. Just continue. That's why it's important, I think, to have an actual prayer journal or something where you have these things written down. And again, Mueller did that. He had a prayer journal. He had all the answers that God gave and documented them. I forget the guy who wrote that book now, but he said it would be laborious to actually go through all of it. I'm talking about books with records of how God answered. And so often, I mean, it's a record of the fact that not who George Mueller was, but the God that answered prayer. And Mueller was just saying, God can do it. And it may be a long time. He talks about months when they needed money and it seemed like heaven was dry, that God would not answer. But through it all, he and his staff would get together and continue in prayer. And finally, the heavens would open and the answer would come and God would meet the need and refresh. And you know what? They'd thank God for it. They'd praise him for it. So we need to persist and continue in prayer. The second thing, the second parable that Jesus gave of continuing prayer or importunity is found in Luke 18. It's about the widow that was swindled, you know, and she took her course to the unjust judge. And remember what it said about the unjust judge, that he feared neither God nor man. And her little case, he wasn't going to answer that, you know. But she was a nuisance. Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me. And he said, though I don't fear God or man, but because she just won't leave me alone, I'll do this for her. I'll take care of it. I'll do what she needs to be done. And the application of this parable is that God, who is a caring advocate, will answer speedily his own children who persistently call on him. Speedily answer. Now, to you and me, it may not seem speedily, but to him, it is speedily, all right? Adoniram Judson of Burma, missionary to Burma, he said this, God loves an importunate prayer so much that he will not give us much blessing without it. He knows that it is a necessary preparation for our receiving the richest blessing he is longing to bestow. So God loves importune prayer. And so why is persistence and importunity important? Well, it's not because God doesn't hear us. He does hear. He does care. So why is importunity and persistence important? Because I need it. I need it. I need to pray. I need to be consistent in prayer. You see, the necessity lies with me. The fact is that God knows, perhaps, that we're not ready to get it yet. There's this subtlety, I think, in our day that we think, because we live in this instant age, instant ramen noodles, you know, pour in the hot water and they're done, and stick it in the microwave, it's done, that we ought to have our prayers answered like that. And if it were that way, then we wouldn't grow spiritually, for one. And we wouldn't pray very often because we're expecting, okay, I prayed, here, done. So there's this discipline that we have to go through spiritually, where we have to pray and we have to show that we're really sincere about this. God, we have to have you answer. There's nobody else that can do this. We need you. And we're talking about fervency. You've heard those stories about Brother Parker going through the woods and hearing a guy pray, you know, and how it moved him to hear him pray. You know, people prayed fervently, and when they prayed fervently, when the church prayed fervently, God moved. And the church needs to pray. You know, the deacons, the widows in Acts, when they went to the apostles and they said, you know, our women, the Greeks are being, they're not getting the daily service that they should. The Gentile women or the Gentile people are not being taken care of over the Jews. And he said, well, find out some people, find some deacons, seven men full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost to do this. But they said, we will give ourselves to, and the Greek is the prayer, and to the ministry of the word. Not just prayer, but literally the prayer. So we're going to teach people to pray and to be in the word. So that's what the apostles did. They said prayer is important. Prayer moves heaven. Prayer does something. So we must continue in it. So they gave themselves to the prayer. As I finish up today, the ministry of Charles Spurgeon and his congregation reached far beyond the walls of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And it actually went to countries all over the world. Never before had a church drawn large crowds. Never before had a preacher been so widely published as Spurgeon. And you know how if you've read his life at all, he had rheumatoid arthritis. There were times when he couldn't go preach. He was hurting so badly. And his wife was the one who actually wrote down those sermons. Word for word, she wrote them down so that we today can read them. Never before that ever happened. Travelers who came to London from all over the world went not only to see Westminster Abbey and St. Paul's Cathedral, but they went to see the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They went there. And there's countless souls that were won to the Lord. And Spurgeon said that it was all the direct result of prayer. Prayer, his own, and the ongoing prayers of his congregation. George Mueller, I want to close with a quote by him. He said this. He said, the great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. So our influence and the influence of Victory Baptist Temple is determined on the fact that you and I continue in prayer. Brother Jeff, would you close us, please, brother?